If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll be turning to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. And while you're getting your Bibles and getting settled, we welcome each of you here. Good to have some visiting with us. Good to have Brother Phil Barnes and his wife Wanda with us. Brother Phil's a friend of mine. He's an elder over at the church in Franklin. And I appreciate him coming our way. He and Wanda are special people. If you have your Bible in the book of Matthew and the 16th chapter, I would like to read with you beginning at verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Lord willing, the next several Sunday mornings, we want to be engaged in a series of studies in regard to the church of my Lord. I believe that when you look around, you'll find there's a lot of misunderstanding about just exactly what is the church of Christ. You'll find that many in the denominational world have a hard time understanding just exactly what is the church of Christ. But you'll find that even some who claim to make up the body of Christ, some who claim to be members of the local church of Christ, have a hard time understanding just exactly what is the church. And I believe that we need to go back and find out exactly what is the church of Christ. I'm not going to be going back through the restoration movement and all those kinds of movements in every phase. Time would not permit such a study. But what I want to do is go back to the Bible and get a New Testament picture of just exactly what is the church of Christ. And I believe we can do that from the Ephesian letter and the first chapter. And if you'll be turning to the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, we can see some things that Paul says the New Testament church really is. Now, to get a better understanding of what the New Testament church really is, I believe we need to eliminate some things that it is not. Sometimes, for me to get a good understanding of what something is, what I try to do is to remove the clutter of what it is not so I can get a clear picture in my mind. I recognize this morning that when I talk about the New Testament church, I'm not talking about the Roman church. I'm not talking about anything that comes out of the Vatican City. So I want to eliminate from your mind this morning, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church or any part of it. And I'm not talking about a particular denomination. When I talk about the Church of Christ, I do not want it to be understood that we're talking about a denomination. Although a church can become such, I want us to go back and get a picture of what Paul said the New Testament church really is. So if you take your Bible and the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, you'll find that the Apostle Paul tells us that the church is what Jesus called this called out people. If you take your Bible in the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, notice if you will verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The first thing I recognize is that when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus is that he identifies the church as called out people. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18 when He said, "I will build my church." The word church there is not talking about a building. The word church there is talking about people that have been called. So when I talk about the church of Christ, I'm talking about people. People who've been called from the world. Now that raises a serious question. By what have they been called? Just what is it that calls people out of the world to live a different life, to live a life separate from the world? Well, if you take your Bible and look in 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, you'll find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells us what we'll call one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you note in your Bible, look at verse 14. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, he said, to which he called you by our gospel. So this morning I recognize that the church is people. People who've been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are people who've been called to live a life separate from the world. They've been called through the gospel. That's not complicated. I recognize the gospel call is to everyone, and those who accept the call are the people who make up His church. So when I first look at Ephesians 1, I recognize the church is people who've been called out. They've been called by the gospel of Christ. But I notice a second thing when I look at Ephesians 1. I recognize this was done so by the eternal purpose of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at verses 4 and 5, notice that he talked about that this was done before the creation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice the statement in verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you recognize that before God ever created the world, God said the people that accept the call of the gospel, those who are in My Son, look at verse 4, He chose us where? In Him, in Christ, those who've been immersed into Christ. He said, they will be My people. So the second thing I recognize when I look at the church of my Lord is I recognize it's not here by accident. Some people act like the church was just here by mere accident, that when Christ came, He had purposed to set up a kingdom, and when the Jews rejected Him, that instead He set up the church. I want to tell you that's not in harmony with God's will. In Ephesians 1, I recognize the church was part of God's eternal purpose. Then if you take your Bible, look if you will in the Ephesian letter and the third chapter. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at what he says in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been made known by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. You ever stop to look at what Paul says? He says, now the gospel's been made known. And he lets us understand that this is God's eternal purpose. So this morning when I think about the church of Christ, I recognize two things already. I recognize the church is people who've been called out. And I recognize that it is God's eternal purpose. But that brings up a third thought. When you look back in Ephesians chapter 1 and you want to get a picture of what the church of Christ really is, look at verse 7. In verse 7, notice that Paul said that it is people who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That word redeemed means purchased back. Here are people that have been enslaved into sin. They've gone contrary to God's will, and now there's been a call to them. They've been called to come back to God, to be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with God. But there's still a barrier there. There's sin. Isaiah 59, 2. Isaiah said, your sins have separated you from God. So what does man need? Man needs to have sin forgiven. Man needs sin to be removed so he can be in a relationship with God. So how can sin be taken care of? Well, he tells us in Ephesians 1, 7 that we've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been brought back into fellowship. It's the blood of Christ that removes the barrier. If you take your Bible for just a moment, look, if you will, in the book of Acts in the 20th chapter. If you want to know what the church of Christ really is, look at what Paul had to say in Acts chapter 20 and in about verse 28. When Paul is writing and talking to the elders of Ephesus over on the island of Miletus, look at what he says in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, watch it, purchased with his own blood. You know what the church is? It's people that have been purchased. If you put that with what Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, when Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace," we recognize that the church is people that have been purchased. They are blood-bought people. There are people that have been redeemed. There are people that have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So when I look at the church of Christ, I recognize they're purchased people. I recognize they're called out people. And I recognize the church is here by the eternal purpose of God. But that brings up another thought in our study. When you want to know what the church of Christ is, go back to Ephesians 1 and recognize that they're called to be holy people. They're called to be separate. They're called to be pure. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul is writing, notice again what he says. He says in Ephesians 1 that we've been called to live holy lives. Oh, I want you to underscore that. I want you to understand that God has purposed that His people live separate than the world. God has called His people to live without blame, that they're to be holy, as He says in verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So I recognize this morning that if I'm a member of the body of Christ, if I'm a member of His church, if I am bought, I am cleansed by the blood of Christ, I'm to live a holy life. But that brings up another thought. When you look at what the local church of Christ really is, I want you to understand they've been called into one body. It's a society of men. And they're to be people unified with Christ. In the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, he said we've been called into one body. I want you to understand that God has called us to be people that are united. If you take your Bible, look at what he says in the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter. In the Ephesian letter and the fourth chapter, look at what Paul said in verse 4. And just skip the first line. He said, there's one Spirit. Now, if I understand anything about math, one means one. It doesn't mean two. It means there's one. And notice he said there's one Spirit. How many spirits? One. Then he says you were called in one hope of your calling. Look, there's the call. There's the call of the gospel. But notice he said that there's what? One hope. Not many, one. Then notice in your Bible in verse 5, he says there's one Lord. How many are there? One. He says there's one faith. How many faiths are there? One. He says there's one baptism. How many baptisms? One. He says there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How many gods? One. Go back up to Ephesians 4:4. Look at the first line. There is one body. How many bodies? One. That eliminates all others. So this morning when individuals say there are many bodies, many churches, they have eliminated what Paul said. Paul said there is but one body. Now what's that body? Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. How many bodies? One body. How many church? One church. I want you to understand that a lot of people will not accept that. I had people come to me and say, "Preacher, that's too narrow for me." I want you to understand, my friend, that's what Paul said. As he's guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So there are a lot of people that do not understand that God will exclude. I understand that there are many people who fail to see what the church is, that it is a people that have been redeemed, that they're to be holy, that that's the eternal purpose of God. They've been called by the gospel. But many people say there can be many bodies. Yet, my friend, God said He will exclude. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter. In the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter, notice, if you will, what Jesus had to say. In Matthew chapter 15, look, if you will, at verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." You know what that tells me? That tells me this morning that the Lord has one body. He has one church. And He expects individuals that want to have a relationship with Him to belong to Him, to be His called out people. That's not complicated. But that brings up the third thought in our study. We've identified when we talked about the church, what is the universal church? That's exactly what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1. The universal church is all the saved of all time, of all places. It's people all over this world who've lived in every dispensation, who've belonged to Christ. But the question I want to raise this morning is, well, what is a local church? And I want us to understand that a local church are individuals that come to a certain locality. The local churches are made up of the same people that belong to the universal body, but they meet together, assemble together in a specific locality. They're the society of the redeemed, people that worship at a particular location. Open your Bible and notice that in New Testament days, local churches existed. I understand in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16 that Paul said the churches of Christ greet you. Notice the plurality. Churches. They were local churches. We've already established there's one body. But there were people that lived in other localities. They assembled together. They were a local group of people who have assembled to serve God. They met in that particular locality. They followed the pattern of the New Testament. They worshiped God in spirit and truth in that particular location. Then you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 where Paul talked about the church of God at Corinth. There was that local church in that city. Then you can read in your Bible in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, the church of the Thessalonians. They were the people of God that met in that city. Then you can turn to Revelation 1:4 and you read about the seven local churches throughout Asia. They were all local churches, congregations. These churches made up of the same people who make up the universal body. But they meet together in a particular locality. But that brings up another thought. When you look at what a local church is, we need to understand that it's different from the universal church in several ways. First, in a local church, it's different in membership. When one is adopted into the family of God or born into the family of God, as John 3 talks about, they're added to God's universal family. But when one is identified with a local church, it's a different matter. When one is baptized into Christ, God adds them to the family, Acts chapter 2. But then one must identify themselves with a particular locality. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter. When you come to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter, notice, if you will, what it was said in the New Testament days. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, notice when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, was Saul already a member of the universal body? Absolutely. He'd been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They rejected him into their fellowship. You know what that tells me? An individual can be in fellowship with God and not in fellowship with the local church. Or an individual can be in fellowship with a local church and not in fellowship with God. Because a local church uses judgment. We have elders that oversee the flock here. They are looking after the souls. And there may be an individual that is in fellowship with us who lives contrary to God. We don't know how they're living. And so there's judgment involved in the local church. But God knows who is His. And one can be a member of a local church, but not be in fellowship with God. But I want to tell you something else. When you look at the local church, there's a difference between the universal church in the fact that when one dies, it makes a difference. When one dies, you're still a member of the family of God, Philippians 1:21. Paul talked about having a desire to go on and be with Christ, which is far better. But when one dies, he's no longer a part of a local church. But that brings up another thing. It's different in numbers. You know, when you have a local church, all you need is two or three. But the universal body is all God's people. It's the family of God of all time. You ever thought that we have spiritual fellowship? And one thing I recognize is that those people that I've loved who've died in the faith and they've gone on to be with God, they're still in the same family that I'm part of. I want to tell you, that gives me comfort. But I want to tell you something else. Elders of a local church, open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul, or Peter, is writing, notice what he said in verse 1. He says in verse 1 that he was an elder. Notice that. The elders who are among you, underscore among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is, watch it again, among you. In other words, tend to your own affairs. Wouldn't that be wonderful in local churches if elders would oversee that local church? I had a fellow not too long ago call me. He wanted to know what my position was on this and what my position was on that, and if I'd have fellowship with that man or if I'd have fellowship with that man. And I finally said, you know something, sir? I believe each local church has the right to determine who they will and will not have. That didn't satisfy. It's amazing to me that there are some who think that there is a brotherhood watchtower that we can tell other congregations who they can and cannot have fellowship with. I want you to look at the Bible. What did he say? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. We got enough problems at Eastside without worrying what's going on everywhere else. And what we need to learn to do is tend to our own business. And what other congregations need to do is learn to tend to their own business. And notice he said, you serve as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not by dishonest gain, eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted you, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, oh, there it is. That's the one we're all in. That's Christ. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Look to the chief shepherd. I want to close this morning by making this point. When individuals say local churches are not necessary, they slander the wisdom of God. I believe that this morning it is of utmost importance that we assemble together as the people of God. I keep hearing reports of places all around Middle Tennessee where people are falling away, they're leaving the faith, and I want to tell you, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to think that people don't see the wisdom of God. Do you see the importance of a local church? It's amazing how many people say they can make it alone. But then when they get down and they need someone, who do they call? Oh, God saw the wisdom. We need each other. We need brothers and sisters to encourage us. Someone might say, well, Brother Richardson, you do, you're weak. Well, maybe it's just me, maybe I'm weak, but I'll tell you something, I need encouragement. And God pity the day that we who say we love the Lord make every excuse under the sun not to assemble as His family here at Eastside. You say you love Him. We say we love one another. If we do, we'll come together to worship in spirit and truth. And we'll help one another get to heaven. The older I get, the more I recognize the local church is to help one another get to heaven. And God help me if I fail and you fail to help one another. You're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray you come this morning. Us together we stand and say.